With his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The ministry of reconciliation, and praise God that we've been reconciled. And having been reconciled, we can now be presented before our Father day by day in our priestly ministry, in the blessings that we have, as it says in verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's not when we go to heaven. That's not when we die and stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a presentation that happens now. Today, all day, every day. It's a present presentation, and we'll talk about that. If indeed, and this is where it gets scary for folks that think this is going to heaven when you die, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And so that if statement is a very real if statement, and it is a warning, and we should be concerned, but we should be concerned not about losing our salvation or about not going to heaven when we die. We should be concerned about being carnal, and when we're carnal, when we're out of fellowship, the Son does not, cannot present us before his Father, and we lose all the privileges of our priestly function. And so that's what we'll be looking at here this morning. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father's faithfulness to humble us under the authority of his word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for your faithfulness. Day after day, year after year, Father, from Alpha to Omega, you are eternally faithful. We thank you for that faithfulness. When we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. We thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege we have this morning to study, to show ourselves approved. I pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give us the ears to hear, soften our hearts to receive the word implanted. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, and so dealing with this, we're talking about main point 3 in our outline. I'll get the slide in advance there. Slide number 27, by the way. So we've been digging deep into this paragraph here in this section. But the psalm, that Christological psalm that we've been looking at with the firstborn of all creation, that psalm concludes with a great privilege that we have, having been reconciled. It's a great privilege that reconciliation affords in our priestly access to God the Father. And I'm going to keep emphasizing this again and again and again. This presentation is a priestly access. It is not the judgment seat of Christ when we pass away. It's not going to heaven when we die. It's the priestly access that we have to God the Father. And really, verses 21 through 23 are marvelous in the way that it describes our position in Christ. Because all the glories, all the Christological glories that we had in 15, 16, 17, 18, all those glories that belong to Christ belong to us as well in our position in Christ. And so all the celebration that we do for the glory of God the Father and God the Son, we're a part of that, baptized into union with Jesus Christ. And we see it here. So verse 21 says, although you were formerly, back then, there's a then and now contrast here. At that time, you were alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. I tweaked the translation just a little bit as we dug into it. But it's a contrast of then and now. That was then, this is now. And the presentation is now. The presentation is not someday in the future. The presentation is now. You were. That's what you used to be. And not just being, but doing. It stresses the past functional realities of being unreconciled. And the issue is reconciliation, not salvation. I understand they're often linked together and they're often conflated, but we're going to unconflate them for this study because the issue is being reconciled. And being reconciled, now we can function in the way that we're designed to function. whereas in the past we were not able to do so. We were alienated, ontologically alienated. In our very being, we were alienated. And our thinking was then affected. We were enemies by evil works of mind. And that's how I tweaked the translation here in verse 21, where in the New American Standard it says, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. But you notice that engaged word is in italics because it's not there in the Greek. We just have a string of expressions here where it says, ekthrus te dianoia en tois, ergois tois panerois. And so I retranslated that to take out that engaged in evil deeds. We are enemies by evil works of mind. Enemies by evil works of mind. And that's all that this, the fallen mind can produce. The unreconciled mind, of course, it's an enemy. And all it does is evil. Genesis 6:5. It's not capable of doing good. Who is able to do good? There is no one who is good. No, not one. The only way we do good is when we get saved and we start functioning in our new nature, because that old nature is not capable of it. So enemies by evil works of mind. And so hopefully this is a blessing, and hopefully we can understand this and appreciate this for what it's saying. When it talks about being reconciled, it's the work of what God does. He reconciles us to himself. He puts us in that right relationship with himself. And on that basis, then, we can have a new way of thinking. On that basis, then, our minds are renewed, and they keep on being renewed from the moment we're saved and every day thereafter as we live in the Word of God. The Word of God renews our mind, renews our thinking. And so we no longer are enemies by virtue of the evil works of mind. Unless we go carnal, and then we're right back in that vomit again as the dog returns to its vomit, and we understand how that works. All right, so that was then, this is now. And it's important that we understand that, because these expressions are descriptive of temporal activities. They're not descriptive of an eternal estate. We're not talking about eternal separation in the lake of fire. We do have, as in fact, it's very similar to Ephesians 2 in this regard, much more connected to Ephesians 2 than anything related to eternity. And so if you want to look at fallen humanity's eternal destiny in the lake of fire, you can find it. It's available. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9 talk about it. The great white throne judgment and the lake of fire afterwards in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. There's no question the Bible is clear on the eternal destiny of the lost, that they do spend eternity in that lake of fire. But that's not the text we're looking at today. Colossians 1:21 is not talking about where the unbeliever is headed. It's talking about what the unbeliever used to do, the unreconciled, what it is that the unreconciled used to do. So a description of the unreconciled activities, the things they do, see. And hold your finger there. Let's look at Ephesians 2, and we can remind ourselves how active these dead people are. Because sometimes death is equated with inactivity, and that's wrong. And anyone tries to do that, if you just stop them right there and say, wait a minute, because they're kind of caught up in a theological framework that's not biblical. Death is not inactivity. Death is separation. Biblically speaking, death is separation. And it's simplistic to say, well, a dead body just lays there and doesn't do anything. Well, that's true. A dead body does lay there and doesn't do anything except decompose. But it's dead because of a separation. The soul has been removed from the physical body. Death is a separation. That's true for spiritual death. It's a separation. We no longer have fellowship with the Father. We need to be reconciled because of that separation. Death is always a separation. And when we look at the activities here of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll notice you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's equal to what we're looking at in Colossians 1:21. This is the unreconciled mind that's ontologically alienated and hostile. And it says, in which you formerly walked. Now look at that. Because they're dead in verse 1, but they're walking in verse 2. So if you're trying to convince me that death is an inactivity, then I'm going to remain unconvinced as long as I'm looking at verse 1 and verse 2 and I see dead men walking. And I see them walking there according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so I see that it is indeed a walk, and it is a walk in obedience to this fallen world, to Satan and his fallen world system. Then in verse 3 it says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. And again, this is, you know, any believer can look back and say, I wasn't born saved. I got saved at a point of time. Prior to that, this was my life without Christ. And notice they were walking in verse 2, they're living in verse 3. Did you spot that? They're still dead, but they're living. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. So how can you be dead and living at the same time? Well, because you're spiritually dead while you're physically living and while you're conducting your life according to this world's wisdom. Living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Remember, the alienated and wicked works of mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so that's the contrast. And just like Colossians 1:21, we have here Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, we can see the temporal life activities. Temporal, that means within the bounds of time. That means we haven't departed to enter into eternity yet. Unreconciled humanity's temporal activities. They are not predictive of fallen humanity's eternal destiny in the lake of fire. So that becomes important when we move on to the yet now. When we move on, when we're contrasting then and now. The then contrast was of temporal activities. The now contrast also needs to be of temporal activities. Otherwise, we're comparing apples and oranges. Otherwise, we're changing context in the middle of the same context. That the then and the now, if the then was talking about the activities of the unreconciled, the now needs to be talking about the activities of the reconciled. Does that make sense? And so we keep it in the here and now. We see it as activities, as a functional reality, how we function, having been reconciled. And that's indeed verse 22. So yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Now, why is he stressing fleshly body? Because, of course, Jesus had a fleshly body. That's the body that died. That's the body that went into the grave. The body that was resurrected, though, that's a body of glory, a spirit body of resurrection. But it says here, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body. Because this is pointing back to the work that he did on the cross, and it also points to us where we are now. I notice everybody here today brought their fleshly body with them. This is our present experience. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, and that's here and now, today, to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And this is what we see here with our new functional realities. All right, so subpoint one, reconciled. It's the second time we've had reconciled in the same context. When we see it in verse 22, we're reminded that we just had it at the end of the song in verse 20, where it says, through him to reconcile all things to himself. Remember that? This was in the song that we were looking at in verses 18 through 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him, for all the fullness to dwell in him, that's key, to dwell in him. We're in Christ today. The church age dwells in Christ. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. Through him, through Christ, through his bride, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the church is vested with, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the emphasis in verse 20, where we're reconciled by the blood of his cross, that communicates a peace emphasis. In verse 22, we're reconciled by his fleshly body through death. That communicates a presentation emphasis. Now, it's the same act. It's the same reconciliation. It's the work that Jesus accomplished on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, hanging on the cross at Calvary. That's the work that was done. But it has these two descriptions here. The blood of his cross, and then his fleshly body through death. So just pay attention to those expressions. They're referencing the same activity, the same event, the same glorious work our Savior accomplished, but they're stressing these different things. So we have peace with God. That's a positional reality. We're presented before Him. That's a functional reality. That's an activity. That's something we do. Peace is something we have. Getting presented is something we do. And so both emphases are made here. Identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ produces a present functional reality of righteous presentation. This is what we're given. This is what we do. And Jesus does this. He presents us to the Father. John says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if the only thing we read into that verse is getting saved, we're missing most of that verse. Because that verse speaks to salvation, it speaks to present experience, it speaks to our priestly access as we enter within the veil and we stand before the Father. And ultimately, it does speak to going to heaven when we die. There's a lot that goes into John 14:6. But for this point, we're looking at the present realities. What happens after we're saved and we are presented righteous before the Father? Presented righteous before the Father. So, again, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you, and here's the purpose, in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Are you waiting for heaven to become holy? Are you waiting for heaven to become blameless? Waiting for heaven to be beyond reproach? What are you waiting for? We should have it here and now. The working of the Word of God in our life should be producing these qualities here and now. And they do, as long as we occupy with Christ, as long as we live in His Word, as long as we stay in fellowship. This is our present blessing. Let's look at Romans 6 to see this. Romans 6. It's a much fuller development than Colossians 1:22. By the way, I think this is also a testimony that Colossians was written before Romans, not the traditional view. Traditional view has Colossians long after Romans from the Roman imprisonment. But accepting the Ephesian authorship of the prison epistles makes Colossians written before Romans and allows for the early development of things in the prison epistles that then get larger theological developments in the book of Romans. And here's one such example. So Romans 6, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so this rhetorical question pinpoints our activity and our thinking based upon the position we now have in Christ. We've died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It identifies us with Jesus, with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Based upon that position, we can now walk the new walk. And this is the present reality, the present function as we walk with the Lord. And if we're truly walking with the Lord, how would he send us before the Father day by day? What do we think the Son is doing in his priesthood day by day? He's constantly standing before the Father, interceding for the saints, praying for us. All right. January is a rough preaching month. All right. Romans 6. Verse 5 says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's here and now. That's not just when we get resurrected. We have the newness of life now. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And that should affect how we function, how we operate. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider, and that's an order. The Bible tells us how to think and holds us accountable if we don't think the right way. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this is our new walk. And we're not becoming legalists. We're not becoming goody-two-shoes. We're not trying to do good things and avoid the bad things so that we can earn something or make God happy or somehow pay him back for saving us. It's all of it is a grace response to what he's already done. And he's done everything. So, it says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its laws. We don't have to ever sin again when we obey the scriptures. Do not go on presenting the members of your body. Now, that word presenting, guess what? We're going to see all the presentings of the New Testament here this morning. And we're going to prove that almost all of them are in the here and now. That almost none of them, only, well, one, maybe two, are when we die and go to heaven. All right? We will be presented at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a given. But how many other presentations apply to that event, and how many presentations apply to the here and now? Most of them apply to the here and now. This one here is the here and now. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. So here we have it, clearly. This is in time. Romans 6 is not telling a believer that's gone to heaven to stop presenting his members as members of sin. He's telling believers that are still alive here and now to present ourselves to God. And this is exactly what Colossians 1:22 is talking about, because Jesus is presenting us. We present ourselves. So, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're like Isaiah, here I am, send me. We're like Isaiah, and this is our service. Presenting ourselves. For sin shall not be master over you. Get down to verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So a presentation is a submission to authority. When you present your members as instruments of sin, you're submitting to the authority of your sin nature. When you present yourself to God, you're submitting everything to God's authority. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your body, everything. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And so we present ourselves to the Father. The Son presents us to the Father. We present our members a living and holy sacrifice resulting in righteousness, experiential righteousness in the here and now. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And that is so key. Because if you think this is just an automatic thing that happens as a consequence of being reconciled, think again. Being reconciled gives you a position. Being reconciled places you in Christ, baptizes you in Christ. But it requires your thinking to be renewed. You have to rethink. You have to be retrained in your thinking. Once you receive Christ, you need to start learning Christ. These expressions become important. Becoming obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. See, if you don't get this teaching, then you're not going to be transformed. Failure to be taught is a conformity to this world. And I'm sorry, but the carnal believer is just as pathetic in his earthly activities as the unbeliever. Because his thought process has not been renewed. And he has, in fact, returned to his vomit. All right. Hasn't lost his salvation, be clear on that. No one ever loses salvation. But when you're not renewed in your mind, you're not trained by the Word of God, your thinking doesn't have the transformation this passage talks about. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Verse 19 kind of ties it together here. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. You realize that? The longer you stay in sin, it cycles and intensifies. You dig that hole deeper and deeper. You train your mind in those realms of darkness more and more, resulting in further lawlessness. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This is our experiential sanctification. And just like, it's equated on the one hand, on the other hand here, the more we stay in righteousness, the more we reinforce it, the more we train it, the more we drill it in. And we have the blessings there. So, as we identify with Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we're learning from Hebrews 12, 2, next hour, as we keep our eyes fixed, what's being produced is this present functional reality. With our eyes on the things above, with our eyes on the Lord, with our mind trained by the Word of God, we have a present functional reality of righteous presentation. Righteous presentation. Not only do we experience the righteousness, we obtain the righteousness, we produce the righteousness, but that righteous presentation is before the Father. Presented before the Father. Now to study presentation, you're studying the Greek verb parhistemi. Parhistemi. The standalone verb histemi means to stand. Para, the preposition para, means alongside, to stand at the side. It's like those that have the parakaleo gift. If you are gifted as a paraclete, gifted with a paraklesis ministry, that's the call of alongside ministry. The same para in paraklesis is the same para here in parhistemi. So to stand at the side of, to stand in the presence of, to be at hand, to be available for service. And so many different ways. Jesus said, you know, if he wanted to escape the cross, he could call upon his Father, and immediately these legions of angels would be parhistemi. They would be standing ready at his side. And this is the idea here, that we are presented. We are presented for duty. We are available for any service the Father may require. It is used 41 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at the significant Pauline expressions whereby we can see that in Paul's epistles, this doctrine is significant. And we're already ahead of ourselves because we've read Romans 6, verses 1 through 19. And we've already covered five of the parhistemi uses in the New Testament. Verse 13 had two of them, presenting the members of your body to sin or presenting yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And it's really that. It's either or. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. It's there's no shady gray area of in between. It's an absolute issue of spirituality versus carnality. And I think we're solid on that. So it's used twice in verse 13. We spotted it again in verse 16. When you parhistemi to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey. And so this presentation is not... If we limit our thinking to that the only time we're ever presented is so that the Father can shower rewards on us at the judgment seat of Christ, think again. He will shower rewards on us. He will also burn up the things that we're losing. And that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. But we have many, many more presentations prior to that. In fact, if we don't have so many presentations, then that one's going to be disappointing. But the more we're presented to the Father here in time, the more we stand ready for service, the more we stay obedient to every calling and every work assignment, then the final presentation at the Bema seat is going to be a much more pleasant experience for the believer with maximum reward. And then the other two here in verse 19, where it gets intensified. As you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. What you present yourself for has consequences. And the longer you spend in carnality, do you ever delay your own confession? Do you ever delay? I mean, you know you're out of fellowship and you know you need to confess, but you put it off just a little bit longer because you're kind of having fun with this carnality. And then you know what you're doing? You're making it worse. You're absolutely making it worse. Now you got multiple things to confess. The original sin that made you carnal, and now this hardness of heart thing that delayed it even longer. Your conscious decision to not repent, to not confess, to not be restored to fellowship, that's an additional sin on top of everything else you're doing. It just makes it worse. But the more we stay in fellowship, the better it gets, the longer it gets. It's intensified, presenting your members as slaves to righteousness. And we get more experienced, we get more practice, we get more consistent in that sinless, righteous consistency, resulting in sanctification. Over to Romans 12, perhaps the best known, well, top three of the parhistime verses is Romans 12:1. And that's why you're here this morning. See, we do have visitors with us. I'm not sure why they're here this morning. I'll ask them after class. But for most of the folks, the regulars here and the members, I know why you're here this morning. You're here to present yourself. You're here because the Word of God will transform you. Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. So here's a parhistime presentation. And we're not waiting to go to heaven when we die. This is a presentation we make here and now. And it's an admonishment by the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you present yourself to God's righteousness, like chapter 6 is talking about, that's an act of worship. Presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The dying sacrifice is ended when Christ died. He died once for all. Now he ever liveth. And we have the living sacrifices in Christ. We are the sacrifices as we live for God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's exactly what we're dealing with. What happens when you're not transformed, when you're not renewed in your mind, when you're not living in the Word of God? Well, it's called conformity to this world, or this age. It's ion in the Greek. Conform to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love it. To me, this is better than any Hollywood movie, any comic book, you get these fantasy stories of transformations. You know, Billy Batson can pull his belt or he can say Shazam, right? And he gets transformed. You know, the Hulk gets transformed, and all these fantasies and all these works of fiction, when the reality is available for us right now, that the Word of God transforms us in our thinking, taking us less and less of us and more of Jesus every day. That transformation is a beautiful thing. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may demonstrate, dokimazo, to prove, to demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And these two verses say so much. You can preach a month of Sundays right here. The impact that this has when a believer is committed to the Word of God. And I, not to bash or not to criticize, but I just wonder how much of Christendom is truly living the life of a disciple. How many believers are actually living in the Word of God? And how many are content to simply be saved and go to heaven when they die? And church is just a kind of a, I don't know, it's certainly not to learn anything. It's just to feel good and to, you know, do your duty, nod to God, give some money, and feel better about how you're living. Well, the sad thing is you're living like an unbeliever because your mind's not being renewed, as this verse promises. That's the presentation. All right. So when it says to be presented, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, are you waiting for the judgment seat of Christ for that? No, that's here and now. It's here and now. Now, the next one in chapter 14, this is the one that is obviously after we die. Romans 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all be presented before the judgment seat of God. And that's a paristemi, it's a presentation. We will stand before the Father. He's actually given all judgment to the Son, and so the Son will judge us first, and then he will present us to the Father. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of God, as it says here. The presentation, that's the ultimate presentation. That is the end of life evaluation, what I call the post-mortem evaluation for eternal rewards. And that's clear. We have ours at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers have theirs at the great white throne. And there are others. Israel will have theirs at a wilderness judgment. There's also the sheep and goat judgment, although the sheep and goat judgment is not a post-mortem judgment. It's not an end-of-life judgment. It's like a midterm. The sheep and goat judgment is taking living saints from the tribulation and allowing the believers to continue living and enter into the millennium. It's not, they're not being given rewards. It's not comparable to the judgment seat of Christ in that respect, because it's not a post-mortem end-of-life judgment. But if each one of us has to give an account of himself to God, well, I'm not ready to give that account yet, because there's still more to give an account about, the things I haven't done yet, the things yet future. There have been works prepared beforehand that I should walk in them, and I've only walked in 51 years of them so far. There's more yet to go. But when it's all said and done, then I will be giving an account. We all will. We all will be giving an account. You're like trying to give a book report and you've only read half the book. Or only half the book's been written. How do you give a book report on a book that's only half written? So the account that we have to give is future. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is future. And let's just put a little star or circle around Romans 14:10, because we finally found one that's a parhistemi usage that is after we die and go to heaven. And it's the exception, not the rule. Romans 16:2. Verse 1 says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. When people tell me there are no deaconesses in the Bible, I bring them here and say, well, there it is. Not complicated. That you receive her in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now this receive her is our parhistemi. In the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And so Phoebe is commended to the saints in Rome. And that really the image, when it says that you receive her, that she's being presented to you for your service to her. Bless her as a congregation. Send her on her way. Help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. You are at her service, because she has been at the service of the saints back in Cenchrea. Anyway, it's a little bit more of an idiomatic usage there, but however we understand it, it's not when Phoebe dies and goes to heaven. It's not post-mortem. It's not in the future. It's here and now. And so it's another one of our parhistemi uses out of the 41 of them. Almost all of them are in the here and now. They're not in eternity. 1 Corinthians 8:8. And this is the one that's debatable. This might be the second one that joins Romans 14:10, but I don't think it even has to be. So I'm talking about our application, the convictions that we come to, faith applications that we make when the Word of God convicts us in our lifestyle. When we decide there's just certain foods we're not going to eat anymore, certain things we're not going to drink anymore, certain places we're not going to go anymore, certain things we're not going to do anymore. When we decide in our own faith conviction that the Word of God has an application here. And sometimes we come to different understandings from our brother. That's fine, because his conscience is his conscience and mine is mine, and we're all walking by faith. So when it comes to meat sacrifice to idols, this was the deal back then, and we can have a frame of reference that says, hey, it's no big deal, because the idol's just a phony anyway. There's only one true God. Who cares? This meat was sacrificed in Corinth, it would have been Aphrodite, the temple there with 1,000 priestesses. So the meat was sacrificed to Aphrodite, and a believer or a doctor would say, well, who cares? Aphrodite doesn't exist. It's a false god. It's a fallen angel posing as a god. Who cares? It's not real. There's only one true God, and he made all things, including the cow that the steak is coming from, and I'm going to praise God for his cows, and I'm going to enjoy that steak. But now, verse 7 says, not all men have this knowledge or have the same conviction regarding the information, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, they eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You don't know the background that some Christians have and some struggles that they have, some hang-ups that they have. I expect that there were believers in that church that used to be a part of that temple. And so when they're tasting that meat, that's bringing back memories, and there's things there that they don't even want to dwell on. It's going to affect their conscience. It's going to defile them. Verse 8 says, but food will not commend us to God. Now, this is our verb paristemi, and this is where we can debate whether it's here and now or whether it's at the judgment seat, because obviously we're eating the food here and now. Does the commending have to follow immediately in the here and now, or could it also be at the judgment seat? It may actually encompass both. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And that's key. Neither the worse nor the better. It's not an issue. It's not evaluated. It's not rewardable. It's not a rewards issue. Neither the better nor the worse. And I think it's both. It's both true here in time, in the here and now, and on the rewardable basis, it applies at the judgment seat of Christ as well. There's going to be a ton of believers that are going to stand there. Thankfully, we'll have our new nature by then. Are you thankful for that? I don't know. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in the flesh. I want to have the flesh gone and removed. I want to be completely resurrected and glorified, and because I'm going to have the mindset that's prepared to receive the fire of the judgment seat. But I think there's a lot of believers who are going to get up there with the expectation that they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. Just like the Lord, Lord crowd that said, we did this for you and we did that for you. We cast out demons, we did all this stuff. Okay? Now in their case, for the unbeliever, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, and they get sent to the lake of fire. But in our case, if we have things that we expected that with this great service for God that we were doing, we're not going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But you know what I think we're going to hear? I think the Father's going to say, so? That's not rewardable. Yeah, you were busy doing all that stuff, but it's not rewardable. All is lawful, but not all is profitable. Why do you spend so much time doing that? There's no gold, silver, and precious stones in that. In fact, there's not even any wood, hay, and stubble in that. There's just nothing in that. It's not graded. Like when the teacher tells you, this is not on the test, okay? There's a lot that's not on the test. There's a lot that's not graded. As it says here, you're neither the worse if we do not, nor the better if we do. It's left to personal discretion and your own faith convictions, and let it go at that. And so this, too, I think, is more on the temporal side than on the eternal side, that being commended to God is not a food issue. The Romans 14 issues don't present us to the Father the way that Jesus presents us before the Father for priestly service. Food will not commend us to God. In any event, I'm not going to circle 1 Corinthians 8:8 like I did Romans 14:10, because I don't think even this is a clear eternal application. How about 2 Corinthians 4:14? All right, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is about our walk here on earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed but not despairing. This is the life that we live here and now. And there's a lot of contradictions in that life because it's conflict. The angelic conflict is tearing us down, but God is building us up. And so we have this. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. That's here and now. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. All that's here and now. So death works in us, but life in you. That's here and now. Transition, though, in verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. All right, so that's future tense. That's centered on resurrection. So there is, because of resurrection and presentation, we can take 2 Corinthians 4:14 and circle that as well. We're circling this one and this one. And we're leaving this one an open question. But you see, most of these are in time. Most of these are in the here and now. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one. I never did learn how to pronounce that. Betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now back when I taught this, I was looking at this as an eternal thing, at the account that pastors have to give, that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, spiritual leadership does give an account. Does give a reckoning. But now I'm starting to wonder, wait a minute, maybe this is looking in time. Maybe this is not an eternal presentation. I'm going to leave this one open for question as well. And ask myself, is that eternal or is that in time? Ephesians 5:27. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I think very similar to our passage this morning in Colossians 1:22. This is almost exclusively preached as when we get to heaven, when we stand before the judgment seat. But now we can stop and say, now, hold on a second. Could this be in time? Could this be here and now? Could this be the present relationship that the bride has with Jesus now? He might present to himself the church. There are presentations in time presented before God for our priestly service. Colossians 1:22 is going to come back again in Colossians 1:28. Paul is defending his ministry and he's describing what that ministry is and how he's carrying it out in spite of all the conflict and the attacks. And in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's here and now. That's the present ministry of Jesus Christ in the church. we proclaim him here and now, admonishing every man here and now, teaching every man here and now with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, do we have reason to take that away from the here and now and push it forward in the to the judgment seat of Christ? Does anything in the verse demand that it be pushed forward to the judgment seat of Christ? Or might we think of this as a present presentation? Because the proclaiming is present, the admonishing is present, the teaching is present. Why would the presentation not be present? We may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. It's present. 2 Timothy 2:15. This one is also famous. Probably right up there with Romans 12:1. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Is that after Timothy dies when he gets to heaven and stands at the judgment seat of Christ? Or is that here and now? What the young man is expected to be here and now, diligent, here and now, as a pastor of the flock in Ephesus, here and now. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. We are presented before God in all that we do in our priestly function. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So as Timothy preaches the word and feeds his flock, he's accurately handling the word of truth. In so doing, he is presented before the Father. It's a presentation here and now. Nothing to be ashamed of. A workman needing not to be ashamed. Not the workman that is negligent or skipping out on his duties or hiding from the boss. He's doing the work that the Father has for him to do because it's the Father working in him to willing to do of his good pleasure. He's a fellow worker with God the Father. And the presentation happens in the here and now. In fact, a whole room full of believers here illustrating this verse here this morning, presenting ourselves to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The last one is in 4:17. And this one's slightly different because it's actually the Lord who does the parhistemiing. The Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Now this kind of turns it around the other direction, doesn't it? In all the other examples we've been seeing, except for maybe the Phoebe example, in all the other examples we've been seeing, the believer doing the parhistemi is being presented before God. But in this case, because Paul is under such maximum testing, the Lord himself presents himself with Paul and says, I'm with you here through this time of testing. I'm with you in this conflict. The Lord presented himself to me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Part of the persecution he had in Ephesus was being thrown to the lions. He writes about it here. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians. And then on that occasion, there was a presentation. The Lord himself presented himself with Paul to the Apostle Paul. So that's not eternal either. The ones that are clearly eternal are Romans 14:10, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:14, because it's linked with the verb to raise. As Jesus was raised up, we also will be raised up and presented. So those two are the unquestionable ones. A couple more are debatable. But most of them are here and now, without question, without debate. Presenting ourselves as workmen needing not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that's here and now. Presenting our bodies living in holy sacrifices, that's here and now. Being renewed, being transformed in the spirit of our minds, that's here and now. Now, this description of holy, blameless, beyond reproach. that description can be and is, it is predictive of our eternal destiny and glory. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying when we get to heaven, we're going to be something other than holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Obviously, we will be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach when we get to heaven. That's not even debatable. While also predictive of reconciled humanity's eternal destiny and glory, this passage describes holy, blameless, and beyond reproach as present temporal activities. Present temporal activities. When God tells us, be holy for I am holy, that's a present temporal activity. We do that here and now. We don't take the command from God to be holy and say, okay, I'll be holy when I get there. When I die and get to heaven, oh, that's when I'll be holy. No, here and now. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. We've already seen Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is where we'll pick up on Wednesday. Ephesians 1, 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, all here and now. We were just in 2 Timothy 2:15, all here and now. Titus 2, 14, here and now. 2 Peter 3, 14, here and now. Also Jude 24, which often gets preached as when we get there. Do we have to read it as when we get there? Or could we also think of it as the here and now? God is able to make you stand. God is able to present you. And he will present you at the judgment seat of Christ, but he can also present you today. And he should be presenting you today related to these things. So we'll come back to this. And then we're going to see the if indeed statements. The if indeed statement of verse 23, which scares people thinking that they can lose their salvation. Nothing at all. But it does. It should be a warning that scares us that if we don't endure, if we don't remain faithful to the gospel, then Jesus will stop presenting us before the Father. We will lose our priestly access. We will lose our priestly function. The penalties of carnality, as far as being out of fellowship and walking in darkness, carries these consequences. The Son no longer presents us to the Father during the time of our carnality. And we lose the joy of our salvation. So we'll talk about that as well. That's coming up. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. I thank you for sustaining my voice for 58 minutes anyway. Thank you for, we pray for next hour as well and for the whole month, Father. The cedar trees are yours. You designed them. And we just thank you for being faithful. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.